brethren, we'd like to welcome you back. And in opening, we will use hymn number 230 for Brother Kent's selection. Hymn number 230, Behold the Bridegroom. And it is number 230 in both the red and the blue book. Brother David Demery from San Diego to lead us in an opening word of prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed is thy precious name. Again, we come before the throne of grace, giving thanks for this day and this opportunity to gather as part of thy flock to study thy word. We ask that you be with Brother Brent in his discourse, and open our hearts and minds through your Holy Spirit. We ask again that you be with the brethren that are in special need worldwide. We know you will take care of them as you know best. And again, we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. Brother Kent has selected for a topic for us this evening, something that I think we'll all find enjoyable to listen to. Brother Kent has kind of a knack for talking about current events and things that, you know, we're facing in our day. And I've always appreciated his lessons along this line. His topic is, "For the days are evil." For the days are evil. Brother Kent.
Thank you, Brother Brad, and thank you, David, for your nice prayer. Brethren, it's a joy to be here with you. I thank the Lord for allowing me to be here, because it's all from Him. I bring the love and greetings of our little class there in Phoenix, and we're losing our sound system here. Bring the love of our little class in Phoenix, Southwest Bible students, my wife Christy, and sons Daniel and Sean. They all wish they could have been here, but for reasons unforeseen, they couldn't be. But they wanted their love conveyed. And also Brother Ron and Sister Barbara Chastain, I think their love was brought, but we'll do it again. They wanted to be remembered. We've really enjoyed Ron and Barbara being in the class. They've been there 9 or 10 years now. And I've gotten real close with Ron. And I guess the reason that I'm real close to him is because his middle name's the same as mine. It's Kent. So I have to be nice to him. The days are evil. You'd have to be blind not to see this. Brethren, the scriptures tell us to be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days truly are evil. You know, there's no place that you can go on earth where evil is not present. The world is immersed in the wrath of the evil one. Today we want to talk about, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, which we've touched upon in this convention, making the most of your time because of these evil days. They go on to say, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the whole purpose of our walk. What is the will of the Lord for us? Now, I wouldn't propose to stand up here and tell you how you should conduct your life. That's between you and the Lord. We will, however, give you some examples that might help you to think and reevaluate yourself in the time that you use. You know, we all have jobs, we have families, we have responsibilities. Some of us have health issues, and it could go on and on. In essence, we must learn, brethren, how to be good time managers. Some years ago, I worked for an international company that employed thousands of people. And at the time, I was responsible for a goodly number of these people in this plant where I worked. And I thought that I had my job laid out securely, and I knew everything right to do, and I was the boss. And then one day a man came around and started questioning me on what I was doing. And this really got a burr under my saddle. I thought, he's coming in here telling me how to operate. Well, then I found out that the man was an efficiency expert. And he began to tell me all the things that I was doing wrong. Well, brethren, I learned a great deal from him that day. You know, like in our daily lives, if we surveyed what activities we're involved in, we'd find that there's very little time given to the Lord. It all becomes a matter of priorities. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explains it in simple terms, just how we should order our lives in order to be pleasing to the Lord. And you know, brethren, the truth is really very simple. It's not complicated like a physics exam or something. It's simple. Otherwise, most of us wouldn't get it. These are verses that we'll quote to you that are all often read by brethren and just glazed over. The apostle says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's begging you to heed his words. He goes on and he says, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That is opposed to the sacrifices that they performed in the wilderness. He says, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How often do we start the day? By reading the manna or reading some scriptures? God isn't asking the impossible out of us. He wants us to be in communion with him. Paul goes on. He says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. And you may ask, what is that? What is that? Well, the will of God is for you to be good and acceptable, and we might add to be as perfect as you possibly can be. You know, you are what you eat. And for that matter, you are what you put into your mind. When we pass from this life, all we'll be able to take into the heavenlies will be our character and what that is comprised of, our mind and how we think. That's what will be taken. There's a very enlightening book that I read, written by Dr. Viktor E. Frankl. I don't know how many of you know of this gentleman. A couple of you do. He was a Viennese psychiatrist who lived through the Nazi death camps. And my ears really perked up when I heard Brother Bob talk about the gentleman that he met in line that had the numbers tattooed on his arm. The book is entitled Man's Search for Meaning. He developed what has come to known as logotherapy, a revolutionary approach to psychotherapy. Well, as a prisoner in the death camps, he learned how to deal with the constant threat of death. But you know, instead of dwelling on the horror that surrounded him, he chose to dwell on the future events. Therefore, his mind was shielded from the tragedy that surrounded him. In the book of Hebrews, we have the same example given by our Lord as told by Paul. Chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Frankl had five principles for his logotherapy. They are as follows. Number one, the human being is an entity consisting of body, mind, and spirit. Number two, that life has meaning under all circumstances, even the most miserable circumstances. Number three, people have a will to meaning. Number four, people have freedom under all circumstances to activate the will to find this meaning. Number five, and life has a demand quality to which people must respond if decisions are to be meaningful. The point, brethren, is that we do have control of how we react to life's problems. And those answers are given to us in the scriptures. Remember the Apostle Paul told us in Philippians 4:8. He said, and these are so simple, brethren. You know, I guess that's why we have a hard time following them, because we're trying to make something really complicated out of it. It's really very simple. All you have to do is reflect back. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, and whatsoever is of good repute. If there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, he says, let your mind dwell on these things. things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, the apostle says. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that a consoling thing, that the God of peace would be with you? Paul is telling us what you put in your mind, you become. Going back to what he says in Ephesians 5:17, he says, then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, I love to watch car auctions on TV. I'm a real car buff. It's one of my many faults. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with the auctions, but I find myself spending too much time instead of being productive for the Lord. A dynamic example of how powerful the mind over matter is shown in the experiments with the use of placebos. I'm sure you've all heard of placebos. A placebo is a pill that has no medical benefit, but the patient doesn't know this, and they think that they're taking an authentic medication. Tests have shown that in the vast majority of experiments using placebos, they've proved almost as effective as the real thing. Why? Because the mind has tremendous influence over the body. And in this case, it makes the body to feel healed. The same influence is applicable with us and our relationship to our study and practice of truth principles. In reprint 4190, we find an interesting article that touches on our trying to please the world. How many of the Lord's people are fools, it says? How many allow the spirit of the world so to enter in as to hinder them from appreciating the real wisdom and proper course, the proper walk of life? It's time for us to cease this foolishness of trying to do everything just as the world does and to be everything that the world will approve. It's time for us to determine that by the grace of God, we will be popular with our Heavenly Father in heaven, whether or not it makes us unpopular with everybody else in the world. This is wisdom. Too often, we want the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And this can also happen, brethren, amongst us. Our thoughts today really center around Ephesians 5:15-17, in redeeming the time. In reprint 4190, there's an interesting article that captures the essence of our thoughts today. And redeeming the time means to signifying buying back the time as though time were already mortgaged. And this is so. The cares of life, its necessities, the customs of the world, our fallen tendencies, all absorb every hour of life in the things pertaining to life. Whereas our new creature, our new hopes and aims and efforts are properly centered on things above, the heavenly, the King's matters, where we may obtain the necessary time wherein to study and to refresh ourselves in rehearsing the blessings, the promises, and the favors which are ours as new creatures. And where we may obtain the time for telling these good things to others. If we allow the spirit of the world to direct us, we won't have any time for these things and we'll fail. But as wise and not as foolish children of the Lord, we'll see and appreciate the greater importance of heavenly things and to be ready to sacrifice our earthly interests and customs and ambitions in favor of the heavenly. No, I'm not going to go to that ball game today. And, you know, the guys wanted me to go out and have lunch with them, and I know they're just going to talk about trivial things. I'll just forego that today. Sometimes, brethren, we just have to pull back. Thus, we may redeem or buy back the time we had previously spent on worldly things. that we may henceforth spend much time in the interest of ourselves and of others of the new creation, and in the service of our Lord and Master, to whom we have consecrated our all, which we find to be so little over and above the things necessarily honest for the life that now is. I've known, and I'm sure you've known, those who have focused on their career so much that they spend little time with their family. Hence, the relationships often fail in these cases. Just recently on television, there was a documentary on the newscaster Mike Wallace. He was an individual known worldwide for his expertise on getting the perfect interview. Well, come to find out, his son, Chris Wallace, another rather well-known newsman, had very little to do with his father. When the reporter asked him, you know, why did he not get along with his father? His reply was, he was never home for his family. As a result, Chris Wallace said he is spending as much time with his wife and children as he possibly can in order to nurture and love them to the best of his ability. This was a man in the world. He didn't have the truth like we do, but he saw the importance of the proper priorities to build his life. Shouldn't we? You know, brethren, we don't have a religion. We have life. We have life. We must realize that the adversary already has the entire world in the palm of his hand. He is, as Jesus said of Peter, wanting to sift us as sand. These thoughts are confirmed in the book of Matthew 24:24. He says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." What he's saying, brethren, is that all others have been deceived. And if it were possible, which it's not, Satan is going after them, the saints, with a vengeance. He's already got the world. He's going after you and you and you. We are kept, though, by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, because it comes upon us periodically, brethren. We're just human. We're all going to have these trials. We're all going to stumble, but we're all going to get up like Paul says. He getting knocked down, I'm going to get back up. We all go through it. You're not alone. You know, we look around and we see the world around us. It's falling apart. High costs of everything, from health care to gasoline to housing, the distress of nations with perplexity. You know, there are more poor people now than there were when these so-called poverty plans were implemented. Millions more. What good did the plan do? Distress of nations with perplexity. You know what that means, brethren? No way out. The Apostle Peter asks you this question. He asked them, and now he's asking you. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In a manner of speaking, brethren, we are running out of time to continue this walk in the narrow way. For some more time, for some less. I've got a general convention program here in my hand from this year. And the fourth talk down was given by Wade Austin. He's not here anymore. He is not here anymore. Redeem the time. You know, as we get older, we become more aware of the passing of time, and it becomes very precious to us. You know, today I'm told that kids go to school on the average of 6 to 7 hours a day. It was different when I was in school. The clock on the wall was broken. I thought I was there 12, 15 hours a day. At least it seemed like it to me. Now I get up, have my breakfast, check the news, and to see what nation doesn't now exist anymore. And it's time for supper. The point, brethren, is you can never redo yesterday. All you have is today. Redeem the time. We knew a dear sister who lived in Oklahoma with her husband, who was working as a contractor for Mobil Oil. She attended our little class when we lived in Oklahoma City. That's been a number of years ago. We became very close with her. Her husband's job completed with Mobil Oil, and they moved back to Sacramento, California. Over the years, we talked about Sister Betty and wondered about her. Well, a few years ago, we were planning a trip to a convention that was close to Sacramento. So I thought I'd call her and arrange a meeting because we really loved her very much. She was a dear soul. So I called, and her husband, Burris, answered the telephone. And I identified myself, and I asked to speak with Sister Betty. Burris said, "Oh, don't you know? She's dead. She died of Alzheimer's." We were crushed. Brethren, redeem the time. We're only given a certain number of days on this earth by our Heavenly Father, and He expects us to use them wisely. In the book of James, the apostle brings the point home in a strong way. James 4, 13, and 17. "Go to know ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there for a year, and we're going to buy and we're going to sell and we're going to get gain. Whereas ye know not what you shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to know him that doeth good and does not, to him it's a sin." You know, when you say your prayers at night, if you don't say, "Whatever your will is, Lord," you're not saying your prayers right. It's all up to Him. He controls it all. Everything. Your heartbeat. Our scriptures today, specifically the 16th verse of Ephesians 5, on redeeming the time, applies not only to the brethren, but also to the world in general. In Colossians, when Paul was in Phrygia, an important city in Asia Minor, the apostle taught the brethren there a very important lesson. Chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." You know, the old expression, "You may be the only Bible a person ever reads," is true. I found this so in my own life. We are ambassadors for Christ. I think you've heard that word ambassador on the television an awful lot in the last 3 weeks. An awful lot. You know, the meaning of the word ambassador is as follows: a diplomatic official of the highest rank, appointed and accredited as a representative in residence by a government. We are representing the love and mercy of our Heavenly Father. Paul goes on in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 20. For he said, "For I am an ambassador in chains." And what does he mean by this expression? Well, he's in bondage to Christ, continuing, "that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, no matter what the circumstances, no matter where I find myself." Paul spoke of the truth in Christ at every opportunity, and so should we. Another aspect of our scripture is wisdom. You know, that said of Moses that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian. If you ever read anything about the Egyptian people, they were pretty smart. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Acts 7:22. Many of the Lord's people were strongly grounded in wisdom. Daniel, Abraham, Joseph, and of course, Solomon. In 1 Kings 4, we read of mighty accomplishments. Now, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand on the seashore. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and wrote over 1,005 songs. The point, brethren, is that we all have gifts that's given to us of the Heavenly Father. Maybe not of the magnitude of Moses or Solomon, but you have enough to make your calling and election sure. The qualities of being wise, knowledge, and the capacity to make due use of it, he asks no more than that. You know, as I look around this room, many of you I've known for a long time, some a little less, you know, but what I really see, brethren, you know what I see out here? I see rubies, topaz, see a few emeralds back there in the corner, some sapphires and some diamonds, jacinth, agate, and amethyst, beryl, and onyx. And I'm reminded of these scriptures found in the book of Malachi. "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord hearkened," that means he listens, "and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And they shall be mine," he said. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because, brethren, the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is." Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Kent, for your lessons and bringing our attention to the actual brevity that we have here. We have an announcement speaking of that very same matter. There is a sister that may be known to you, Sister Jean Phillips of Chicago, has finished her course Friday night, and funeral arrangements are for Monday. And is Brother Erwin Kalinske going to officiate? Yes. Okay, Brother Erwin is her cousin. So for your information, and for our closing hymn, we'll sing hymn number 348, Brother Kent's selection, hymn number 348. It's Trust and Obey? Okay. Appendix V in the red book, Appendix V, and 348 in the blue book. In addition to asking the blessing on our closing of our meeting, would you please seek our blessing on our evening meal, Brother Kent?
Dear loving Heavenly Father in heaven, hallowed be your most blessed and holy name. We're so thankful that you allowed us to come together this day to praise thee and to look into thy words of truth and to gain strength from them. We thank thee for one another, and Father, of course, we give thanks, the greatest thanks of all, for thy Son. We pray that all that we've said and done is according to thy will, is it a desire to bring honor and glory unto thee. And we pray not only for ourselves here this evening, but we pray for all thy children scattered throughout this earth, those we know and love, and thou knowest all of them. Guide and direct each and every one according to thy most holy will, and we pray thy will be done in all things, Father, as we give thee thanks and praise in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
You know, it's just like putting a fine point to it when you get up and read somebody's.
I know it. Right at the end of it. Jean, I know her real well.
Oh, do you?
That's Irwin's cousin.
Yeah, I didn't know. Yeah. The name didn't really.
Yeah.
Was familiar.
Gene
to
Phillips,
me.
Boy. That's some way to close it off, isn't it?